All right, let's open up our Bibles to the seventh chapter of Romans. And we are going to pick up tonight in verse 14. That's about where we left off last week. Let me read verses 14 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll take a look at it. So Paul is writing, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now, as we began to look at this chapter in our last study, we've already seen that there are different views regarding who it is that Paul is talking about here. Some say he's speaking of a baby Christian or an immature, carnally minded Christian. One who has not yet learned to walk in the Spirit. Others say he's speaking of the Christian at his or her best. They would say that Paul is actually speaking of himself in the present tense, and that even as a mature Christian, or even as mature Christians, we're going to live with this constant inconsistency of the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, as I said previously, I do not believe that either one of those possibilities are the correct view. And there are two reasons for that. Number one, in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There in that verse, I think it shows clearly that Paul is not speaking of himself as a Christian, or is he speaking of the Christian experience at all? For if he is, then he's contradicting all that he has previously said about us having been set free from the law of sin. Now, I pointed out in our last study that I think part of the problem in interpretation is when somehow a person, a commentator, whatever the case might be, they sort of lose the flow of thought and just go with the assumption that, well, you know, Paul was saying this here, and now when we get to this chapter, he's saying that, failing to see that all of these thoughts are connected. Now, what I pointed out as well, and for those of you that maybe weren't here, or those of you that don't remember, we talked about how in the sixth chapter, Paul is telling us about how it is that we have victory over sin through our union with Christ. In the seventh chapter, it seems to me that what Paul is telling us about is how the law is completely incapable of ever doing for us what needs to be done. Remember, we talked about how many times in this epistle up until this point, Paul has talked about the inability of the law, the weakness of the law, the fact that we could not be justified by the deeds of the law. Remember, he's writing to Jews as well as Gentiles. And it seems to me that here in this seventh chapter, as I said, he is now, this is his final argument against any possibility for the law to have any positive involvement in our salvation or sanctification or anything like that. So, having said that, now, again, we have to remember that Paul has already told us in the sixth chapter numerous times that sin no longer has the death grip on it on us that it once had. That we're no longer enslaved to sin. That was his whole point in the entire sixth chapter. So it doesn't make any sense to think that he would come back around in the seventh chapter and contradict what he's already said and tell us that we're back in a position, as he describes here in the 23rd verse, of being brought into captivity to the law of sin. You see, he's already said we're freed from that. But is it possible that we're not really free, that we're really once again brought into captivity? I don't think so. Let me remind you of what he said in the sixth chapter. Chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin, or to use the terminology here, that we should no longer be held captive by sin. In the 14th verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then in verses 17 and 18, but God be thanked that that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. And one more, verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So all through the sixth chapter, he's telling us that what's happened to us as a result of our union with Christ is we've been delivered from this captivity to sin. But yet here in the 23rd verse of the seventh chapter, he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So because of that, I just do not see that it's possible, because of course the apostle is not contradicting himself. I don't see that it's possible that we could identify this person and this experience as a Christian. So the number one reason I don't see this as a Christian is because it contradicts what Paul's already said. Second reason is because that view opens the door to excuse sinful behavior as beyond my ability to control, when that is the very opposite of what Paul said in Romans 6:12. You remember there he said, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now in the years that I've been pastoring, I have met people who excused their carnal behavior by deferring back to Romans 7 and seriously using that as a basis to justify. Making sure nothing's on fire behind me. It sounds like like something was sizzling back there. It's an amplifier, but there's no smoke, so I think it's okay. But using this to justify their bad behavior. So, you know, they're behaving badly, they're rude, they're mean, they're judgmental or whatever, and you say, hey, you know what? What's going on? You need to, why are you acting that way? Well, you know, I'm just a wretched man, oh, wretched man that I am. I can't help it. And I have seen that literally, where people have used Romans 7 as somewhat of an excuse to justify bad behavior. So again, I think that for those reasons, based upon what Paul has already said, and he's not contradicting himself, based upon the fact that we do have the power not to let sin reign in us any longer, that it's not a Christian that Paul is referring to. Now, some people say Paul is absolutely referring to a Christian. He's referring to himself. He's talking about himself in the present tense. He even uses those kinds of terms, and therefore it's got to be Paul as a Christian. And another argument is that he says he delights in the law of God, in the inward man. Well, you can't delight in the law of God if you're not a Christian. But I'm arguing here that you can. I believe that this is referring to an unregenerate person, but it's an unregenerate person who has come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as Paul said that he did at a certain point. It's an unregenerate person who has been awakened to the reality of the righteous standard of God and is realizing their inability to attain to it. Now, remember, Paul had said earlier in the seventh chapter, he talked about being alive without the law once. He said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And remember, we talked about there came a point in Paul's life, for much of his life as a Jew and as a Pharisee, he believed that he was perfectly fine. He was a good, committed, devoutly religious Jew. He was keeping the law. His understanding of the law was external. But the commandment came at a certain point. It dawned on Paul that God wasn't only concerned with his outward behavior, but the law was meant to govern his heart. It was meant to govern his desires. And so he talks about there all of a sudden. He didn't understand previously this issue of covetousness. But when he read that you shall not covet, he realized that he was full of desire, wrong desire. So what we have here, I believe, is Paul describing himself. He's describing the experience of a man under the conviction of sin, aware of the spiritual nature of the law, trying in his own power to keep the law, driven by his own experience to the admission that he is a slave to sin. Now, in the eighth chapter, Paul speaks of the carnal mind, which is at enmity with God, and he says the carnal mind is death. He speaks of the spiritual mind. Those who are spiritually minded, the spiritual mind is life and peace. But then I want to interject what we might call the convicted mind. And there is a place for some people where there comes a point where things begin to dawn on you, conviction begins to take hold of your life. And quite often what happens when a person becomes convicted of their sin is they turn to religion or to law to try to justify themselves. I can completely relate to what Paul's saying here because I did something similar in my own experience. Here I was as a young guy and just living a life of sin. And it was, that was just my habit of life was a habit of sin. Good job. That was going to drive me absolutely nuts on that. But I was persevering through it. I'm in the spirit, that's why. So just let me share with you my experience. So I'm going along. I'm just living my life for myself. I'm in sin. Practicing sin was my daily routine. But there came a point when I started to realize that the things I was doing were wrong. And I started feeling bad about the things I was doing. Nobody was telling me, outwardly that I shouldn't be doing that or this is bad. I didn't have anybody speaking into my life in that kind of a way. But there was a sense. And I look back now, I realize this, of course, was the work of the Spirit. So what happens to me is I begin to get this sense of guilt. I start thinking, okay, I've got to do something about this. And my natural response was to go back to where I had been as a child in my church experience. My natural response was to go back to the Catholic Church. And so I went back to the church and I got involved and I even contemplated for a season, maybe I need to become a priest. That's perhaps what I need to do. I seriously thought about it. I even counseled with one of the priests at the local parish as to whether that might be a direction that I should go in. And I began to try to live according to what the church was teaching. And not only what the church was teaching, but I began reading the Bible. And I began reading the Gospel of Matthew, and I started reading there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talking about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. And I thought, okay, that I need to be this. I need to be meek, and I need to be a peacemaker. And, doing unto others as you would have them do to you, loving your neighbor as yourself. And I really put forth an effort to do that. But I began to find something that I was falling short of it. And the harder I tried, the more I seemed to fail. And this whole thing that Paul is describing here, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I hate, that I do. I found myself living this experience. Now, at this point, I did not know that there was even this possibility of being born again. I didn't understand that that was the key thing. So here I was, in a true sense, I was unregenerate. I wasn't born again. I wasn't saved. But I had made a transition from where I was living an overtly sinful life to seeking to live a righteous life, but failing miserably. And recognizing after a season that I was failing miserably. And I remember very distinctly a moment in time where I just simply said to God this. I said, God, I know that your way is the right way, but I can't do it. I just can't do it. And so for me at that moment, it was adios. I'm going to go back and just resume what I was doing before. And I did. I went back out and I dove head first back into a life of sin. But thank God, by his grace, he wasn't done dealing with me, wasn't done convicting me. And ultimately, he brought me to the point of the realization that I needed to be saved. I needed to be regenerated. I needed to have this new birth. That, to me, is exactly what Paul is describing here. He has this revelation. He comes to this whole new understanding about the law. And so now he's determined to live according to the law in its truest sense. He's going to not just externally conform to it, he's going to bring himself into total conformity to it, but the harder he tries, the more he realizes that he can't do it. And so he says legitimately, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. He looked at the law. Yes, it's good. It's right. I understand that. So again, you know, for people to argue that, you know, the unregenerate man couldn't say that, I think you could disprove that by looking at many of the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints, of course, they did have an experience with God. It wasn't exactly the same kind of experience we have, because we know from Hebrews that we have a better covenant than they had. But of course, with Paul, he had this delight in the law of God as a Jew. But then he comes to appreciate it. But then he comes to a point, he says, I delight in it according to the inward man. But there's a problem beyond that. I delight in it according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So you see, this is Paul's point. He will no longer, from this point forward, address really this issue of the law. He will refer to it in different ways when he goes into the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters, but he no longer is arguing the law's inability to save after this point. This is his final word, and it's absolutely conclusive. And he demonstrates it, I think, by his own personal testimony as a Pharisee. So I see this other law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. You try to live up to a legal standard and legalism, it produces one of two things. It produces pride or it produces despair. One or the other. If you fool yourself into thinking that you're actually righteous according to some legal standard, then you become prideful. But if you're honest with yourself, you realize that you've fallen short of that standard, and then the opposite response comes where you begin to despair. That's the only place the law can take you. Ultimately, the law will take you to despair. To be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace, to be under the convicted mind is to bring you to despair, but it's to despair of our own attempts to save ourselves by the law. And so when Paul cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am," he's talking about that man who's trying to be justified under the law. "Oh, wretched man that I am," notice what he says, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" He's talking about this law of sin and death. Who's going to deliver me from this body that is cursed by this law of sin and death? Now, notice, he doesn't remain there. He doesn't remain there. It's not, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and that's the end of it. "I'm just a wretched man, and that's just the way I'm always going to be." No, he's crying out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me?" What does he say next? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is the answer. He's the one that delivered me. Now, if we follow his thought through, we tend to make the mistake of getting too locked into our chapter breaks. We just tend to read our Bibles, you know, according to chapter and verse. And in doing that, we lose the flow of the thought. But if we follow the thought through, look at it as we follow it through, and just taking it from right there, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now listen to this. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, Paul is talking about being free from the law of sin and death. He's going back to what he was saying previously in the 6th chapter. But he's taken this little bit of a detour just to address the issue of the law once and forever. But now he brings us back around to the fact that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed us from this thing that he's talking about in verse 23. The law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, if we were to take the position that the seventh chapter is talking about a Christian, then I want you to notice the very last thing Paul says in closing the seventh chapter. He says this, "So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Is that how it's left for us as believers? The best I can do as a believer is serve God with my mind. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to be obedient to you, God. I want to do your will, but the reality is, I've got this law of sin in my members, and that's what's holding me captive. That's not the gospel. That's not what we've been taught. It's interesting that many commentators, if not most, don't know what to do with the last verse. And the reason they don't know what to do with it is because they're trying to reconcile it with the idea that this is a Christian. But is that really a description of the Christian life? I just serve God with my mind, but I can't do it in my body? Of course not. You see, that's why I don't think we can take this to be referring to a believer. But as I said previously, I think the reason that commentators so often take this to be a believer is because as believers, we do have a similar experience, but it's not exactly the same. And as believers, we do have similar kinds of experiences when we attempt to be sanctified by the law. Paul, the context here is justification. But when we talk about being sanctified and we try to do that through keeping laws, whether it be the Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount or maybe even extra biblical types of laws that churches sometimes set up. If I am approaching my Christian life from a legal point of view, then I'm going to be having a similar kind of experience. I'm going to be trying to do things and seeing that I'm coming short. And then I'm going to live in a perpetual state of condemnation. So our sanctification is no more dependent on the law than was our justification. The law doesn't contribute to our sanctification. When Paul talks about this to the Galatians, he talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. That's the reason why you don't do what you want to do sometimes. But what is the solution? He says the solution is to walk in the spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's not, the solution is not adhering to a list of rules. The solution is just yielding myself to the Spirit. And as I immerse my life in the Spirit, as I just allow the Spirit to dominate my life, then there is this natural thing that happens. It's a supernatural thing, but it appears almost natural because I'm not putting forth any effort. I'm just yielding. I'm just resting in the Lord in his finished work, and he is doing that work through me. And so I find that things that I could not conquer, even though I gave it my best effort, I find that when I begin to walk in the Spirit, those things just drop off me. They just vanish. When I was in that legal state, I remember one of the things that I thought I should do, rightly, was change the way I talked. I needed to get rid of the vulgarities and the obscenities and those kinds of things. And so in that season of really putting forth that effort to do that, you know, to justify myself, to make myself right, to clean my life up. That was the mentality that I had. I'm going to clean my life up, and then I'm going to go to God and say, look what I've done. Here I am. Take me, I'm yours. I had it all backwards. But so many people have it backwards. But like I said, so, okay, the language thing. I thought, all right, you know, I got to get this under control. This is not good. I hear people talking like I talk, and I thought, oh, that's disgusting. I don't want to talk like that anymore. So I put forth my greatest effort to curb my language. And I did pretty good for a few weeks. I did pretty good. I mean, considering, you know, the way I talked, it was pretty amazing. I did all right. But all it took was one incident that just threw me over the edge, and all of my success was wiped out in a matter of seconds. All the times that I had restrained, it just in one incident, I just made up for it 100 times over. And then I just threw up my hands and thought, oh, you know, I can't do it. But when I became regenerated, when Christ came in to my life, you know what happened? That just disappeared. I didn't even have to try. I didn't even have to say to myself, now you need to watch your language. You're going down to the church. They don't talk like that over there. Be on your guard. I didn't need to do anything like that at all. As a matter of fact, it was a few months that passed, and all of a sudden one day it dawned on me, I haven't used any of those words. They're just gone. You see, that's the work of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. And I think what happens so often to us as Christians is, having begun in the Spirit, again, Paul writing to the Galatians, we seek to be made perfect in the flesh. We come to the Lord and we just believe in Jesus and we receive that grace, and God's doing this thing in our life. And then, I don't know how it happens. Sometimes it happens through the influence of other people. Sometimes it happens through things we might read or whatever. But all of a sudden we get locked into some legalistic type of a thing. And our joy's gone. And then we find that we're starting to struggle with things again. And these habits that we just were freed from, they start to creep back in. And we, no, I can't, I gotta. And yet it doesn't seem to work. It won't work. Because you can't overcome the flesh with the flesh. The flesh can only be overcome by the Spirit. And so Paul, here is the answer. O wretched man that I am, yes, that is my condition by nature. I cannot do anything about that. Even the holy, just, and good law of God cannot do anything to change that situation. You know, think about this for a moment. How could we ever think even at all that somehow law could change our hearts? If you just think of law just in the purest sense of what it is, law is just simply a restraint. Law only exists because there is a natural inclination and tendency to do wrong. All law does, it keeps a check on the wrong. It can't do anything else except keep a check on it. That's all it does. That's why Paul says in writing to Timothy, the law is not made for a righteous person. If people are righteous, you don't need laws. The reason law exists is because sin exists, is because of unrighteousness. So for us to even think that somehow law would be the thing that would transform us, justify us, make us different, it's, if you just think it through, you realize that that position is utterly absurd. And this is where this is what Paul has come to understand. He's come to understand the law is holy, just, and good. The law is not the problem. The problem is I am a wretched man. And I need someone outside of myself to deliver me. I can't deliver myself. And of course, there is someone outside of us. And so I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's purpose here has been to show clearly that if you are under the law, sin has dominion over you. Remember what he said in verse 14 of chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But he's describing a man here, sin has dominion over him. Why? Because he's under the law. Paul says you're not under the law. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. And so as we're under grace, and as we just keep receiving that grace, as we just keep walking in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thing that he said here in the 8th chapter, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we'll get much deeper into this later, but this is, it's another way of really describing the grace of God. Just like there's a law of sin and death, there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that law sets us free from the law of sin and death. So it comes down to more Jesus. Maybe you're struggling tonight. Maybe you're battling with the flesh. And maybe you can really relate because you think to yourself, you know, I have been trying harder than ever to overcome these things. And it seems like the harder I try, the worse things get. What's the solution? Is there an answer? Yes, there is. But it's not in what you've been trying to do. The answer is in Jesus Christ. Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer is you just diving into Jesus, immersing yourself in Jesus. When Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, what he's really describing, you know, the word walk is, Paul uses that term to sort of speak of our lifestyle. A lifestyle of the Spirit. As I just orient my lifestyle toward the Spirit, as I'm immersing myself in the things of the Spirit, as I'm just seeking the Lord, I'm in His Word, I'm communicating with Him in prayer, I'm getting together with God's people, I'm out serving the Lord in some way or another, and as I just immerse myself in that life, those things that I've been trying so desperately to have victory over, they just fade away. They just fade away. And so that's the solution tonight. The problem is we are incapable in our flesh of doing what needs to be done, but Christ has done it for us. And so we lay hold of that. As God's people, we remember as we look there in the 6th chapter. Remember those steps. We know certain things. What do we know? We know that the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be put out of business. We know that it's a fact, and we act upon it. We consider it to be a fact. So knowing it, we reckon it to be true. The old man is dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. And then what do? We do not present our members as instruments of unrighteousness, unrighteousness to sin, but we present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. And as we do that, as we're just immersing ourselves in Christ, in the things of the Spirit, we find that beautiful victory, that glorious release. Thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the one that delivers us from the old man, the wretched man who can't save himself.